for Sunday school. You know, not many people make it to Sunday school, but you guys did. So I guess either you're very spiritual, which is possible, which is a good thing, or you're all hungry and you want to eat breakfast. Trying to figure this out. I will. By the end of the day, I'll figure it out. I think so, right? Okay. I don't want to be like something like hanging out and everybody be looking at it and then be distracted while I'm preaching. I mean, that happened in the past. Well, I'm glad to be here. Again, my name is Jamil Haddad. I'm originally from Syria. I was born and raised in Syria. For 19 years, I lived there. My dad is a pastor in Syria. So all my life I've been a Christian. And you might ask yourself, might ask me this question actually in the future. When did you change your religion from Islam to Christianity? Well, the answer is I never did. Because if you think of it as a, I guess, logically, Christianity came before Islam. So if ever a person want to convert me today, you can convert from Islam to Christianity. You can do that because there's a lot of Muslims. But logically, there is Christians before Islam. So there is a part of the Christians that have never been Muslims in the first place. So that's where it came from. I know we're only 10% Christians, 90% are Muslims in Syria. And that's, I guess, the case in many of the Middle Eastern countries. The good thing about our country, there is not really the kind of persecution that you think of when it comes to a Muslim government. They're a Muslim government, but they're not like the radical kind that persecute Christians when it comes to not letting him worship. So we have our building to worship in. We can meet and worship. We have certain guides that we have to go by, what we can say, what we can't say. One of the things you can say is you can't really say anything against the government. That's the number one thing. You can't just be, you know, like, oh, I'm honest, you know, just be, you know, bashing against whatever that's happening over there. But in the same time, they're giving you a good amount of freedom to worship. And when you visit someone in the house, that's how you reach them with the gospel. We can't just be passing out flyers and giving books in the streets and, you know, preaching, street preaching. That has guidance to it. The main reason for that, and you might look at that and says like, oh, I mean, they're binding them of what they can do. Well, the problem is when it comes to the Middle East, you understand there is a lot of terrorist organizations. So, and that's how they start. They start in houses. They start by passing out books and start out passing out different brochures of teachings. So to eliminate that, they had to stop everything from happening. So you can't just be starting a church whenever you want to. And you can't just be meeting in a house, worshiping and doing whatever, because they need to understand, they need to know what you do in this house, what you're talking about in this house, and how is this affecting the whole government in general. So to get it started church, you get to have permission. And my dad, being there as a pastor for almost 26, 27 years in the ministry, he has received their trust, he's gotten their trust, which is a great thing. And whenever we start a church, I mean, my dad doesn't even have to get a permission. He just started. Whenever they ask him about it, they figure out he started it. It's an okay thing for them. Many churches have been closed in the past because they didn't get a permission from the government. So getting a good testimony before them, that's the number one thing you want to do as a Christian. I'll be saying more about that during the service. I'll be showing actually a video during the service about Syria. I'll just say a little bit about myself, and I will be going through a little bit of a Bible study. I was born there in 92. I got saved around the age of 16, and under my dad's leadership in the church, I was serving there in the church. So I got to be in Sunday school, and then I got to teach Sunday school. I got to play an instrument there. I got to be with my dad when he goes out to different villages. He has started different churches throughout his life, his ministry, in different villages. And when he goes there, takes a team of people where they go and worship and do a church meeting in houses, different houses in these villages. I'll make it a little bit more of a simple way to understand how to start a church in the village. We never done that. We never really went to a place, started preaching to start a church. We're always invited to a place to start a church. In that, We have the church in the city, Homs. The city is called Homs. And all Syria is made of 14 cities. So 14 cities, each city has its own villages, or surrounding villages, and it would all be called in the same as a city. So you would have Homs, and then there's hundreds of villages surrounding it. So in the Homs city, there is Homs Baptist Church, where my dad is pastoring, and then you get different people from different places traveling in between. They come to church, they will hear the gospel, they will get saved. When they go to their own village, they go back and they ask my dad to maybe send someone or to come himself to come and do a church meeting in their house. And that would only be maybe just the husband, the wife, and their kids. And it will start like that. And what happens is our nation is a fellowship-oriented nation in general. So you would visit many people. You would get in contact with many people. You would know people around you. I laugh all the time that I lived in California for in the same house for maybe 3-4 years. I didn't even know what my neighbor's name was. And only know, I see his face, I say hi to him, I don't even know his name is. Here it's less than it is in California, I guess. We're more like isolated of, you know, stay on your own thing, come back from work, and, you know, I'm busy, so stay for yourself. In Syria, outside of work, you go visit people, you go talk to people, you go, you know, hang out with people. So, to say that is to help you to understand that when these people enjoy the church ministry, they invite their neighbors over for the next time the pastor will come over. And that's how you get the next family, and that's how you start a church, of getting new families in. And when you start as these villages, most of the villages that we started in, churches, there are already Christian villages. What I mean by that is a Christian by name. They're not saved, but they're Christian by name. So when you go there and these people start seeing a difference in your life, that you're not really going to their church anymore, you're not praying to pictures anymore, you're not worshiping saints, or you're not praying certain prayers, they might start asking questions. Why are you different? Why? What's happening in your life? You'll answer them, and that's how you get to invite them to a Bible study, and that's how the churches start. My dad started, I believe, up to 10 churches so far in his lifetime. They all go between 2-3 families, up to 70-80 people. Two or three of these villages already have churches, have already pastors. The rest are getting groups of people every time. Every other week, they'll get a group of people that go from the church to do a church meeting in this village, and that's how they do the church there. I guess I'm more on the positive side of it, and the reason is because I'm already going to be talking, I guess, some on the negative side during the service. But the only thing that what the pastor says, the only thing you hear is on Fox News and CNN. And there is a certain amount of things that you can really believe on the news. Anywhere in the world, if you want to get a good perspective, anywhere in the world, you have to listen to both sides of the conflict. When it comes to people, against the government, they're not going to give you the right perspective of what's happening in there. And the same thing on the opposite side with the government, they're not going to give you the right perspective. And especially if their main purpose is not to show you Christ, is not to show you the churches, they're never going to mention what God is doing, how Christ is working, how many people are getting saved. No, they're only going to share with you how many explosions happened, how many people died, and how many people, you know, are refugees, which are a lot. There is over 400,000 people have lost their life during the last 7-8 years of war. There is over 5 million people that are refugees all over the place right now. They're just displaced all over. You can find them in Lebanon, Jordan. You can find them in Europe. You can find them in America. You can find them everywhere. And with that in mind, you might and understand it's not like it's not an easy thing what's happening over there. It's not like, oh yeah, some people are fighting and nothing really is happening. No, it's a big war that have included the whole country in general. If there wasn't really a war in this city was affected somehow economically or by people going to the military from that city and they died. Many, many of the military guys have lost their lives during that time. Most of our church right now, church members are females, because males are either one of three places. They're either in a military fighting, well, maybe four places. Military fighting, they're against the military fighting. They're working outside, or their last of life. That's the most male influence in what's happening to the males in Syria in general. Even right now, they're still going to the military. Military service was a year and a half, and then you're done. Some people have been in the military for almost 7 years in a row right now because of the emergency law, because of it's a war. So it's understood why they're still there. So, but you have to understand that these people, they have seen their families only maybe once a year or twice a year, and then the rest of their life is just, they're just in the military doing a military work. So to sell this, I guess I'll come down to what a little bit of my testimony, how I got to the States. When my grandparents were here, so when they got their citizenship, they applied for us to come here. So the papers took around 10 years, from 2001 to 2011. But the papers came in a time where I just finished high school. I was barely in my first year of college, and then my brother was in high school. And both our schools closed because there were terrorist organizations around them, not next door, but very, very, very close to them, where they were throwing missiles at the students in the school. So they both schools closed, and they were just in the house. Even front of our church, we lived in a church building. So I guess I can give you a very good picture because you guys almost have the same. So imagine these two buildings are connected, this building and the next one connected, and this one is a house and this one is a church. That's where we lived. We lived in a house where the church is. All of my life, I've lived in the same house. In front of it, in front of the street, there was a fight. Our city was one of the cities that the fight started at. And there was just front of the street, you would see militaries on the top and rebels at the bottom. They would be fighting every day. So there was really no access to the church whatsoever. We lost many, many of our members. But at that time, in 2011, when the war started, our papers came. And then 1 year later, so I saw just 1 year of the war, but it was really a new thing in my life that I've never seen, never experienced in my life, that I've seen a whole year of it, of not be able to go out after like 2 p.m. 2 p.m. is like you just go home and stay because it's going to be fired the whole night long. And then you can't really go to walk. You can't go to your friends. We had no Wi-Fi, so the only internet we had. Some of you, maybe older folks, will remember this line. You just connect your computer and it makes this weird noise that, I don't know. I try sometimes to say this weird noise, but it really is so weird that you can't really say it sometimes. For you, maybe that was like a long time ago. For us, that was like 7 years ago when we kept on using it. 7 years ago, we were using this line. So if you didn't have that, you didn't have the internet. We had some internet on the, just like I have here, like Verizon will give you like a 1 gigabyte of internet, but you can, just do maybe some things on that. You can't really watch or you can't really talk to someone in a different place on that much. So that's really the only internet we had. And not maybe 5 years ago when the Wi-Fi actually came through. So Syrians have been sitting at home now more than actually going outside because of the Wi-Fi. Thanks for the Wi-Fi. I guess you understand that now more because you're like everybody on their phone now. They used to come out. You used to come out at 1 o'clock in the morning, find people walking outside, enjoying their time. Now 1 o'clock, everybody's at home just enjoying their Wi-Fi and getting on their phone games or contacting whosoever on Facebook. It's funny sometimes. Sometimes you just get on your phone to check Facebook and not for any purpose. Not for any purpose. You're just like scrolling. It's like, what are you looking for? I'm not looking for anything. I'm just scrolling for some reason. And it happens to me a lot of times, and I catch myself. I'm like, what am I doing? It's just a waste of time for no specific reason. So there's no justification for whatsoever what I'm doing right now. And that's what's happening, really. Especially they haven't gotten the Wi-Fi long time ago. So they're still getting used to, it's still new to them to have this amount of internet that they can use with no problem. They don't have to pay extra for it. So at that time, I guess I said all this story to say at that time of the war, our papers came, It's funny how we left the house. We sent our bags like 3 days before we even left the house. So because we didn't know if we can leave the house with the bags. So there was no cars whatsoever in the street, because any car in the street was, I mean, just going to get a bullet in it if there was anything. Because so all cars are just somewhere far, so you had to walk a little bit to get your car if you want to drive somewhere. And so we had to get a car just for 5 minutes. All the bags are full. They're ready in front of the door. 5 minutes ready to get the bag in here. I mean, the car in front of the door just to get the bags in it. And we did this 5 minutes work in 1 minute and a half because we were getting yelled at. It's like, hurry, hurry. And you just because you, I mean, you can see like the military are angry, and the people that are there are angry. It's like, we can't shoot each other anymore. It's like, hurry up, do something. And you see the taxi was just driving very fast. You just throw these 7 bags in there and you drive out. There was no one with that except the driver. So he took it far away where the house was much safer. And then when we left, you just have to leave beside the wall. I had to see beside the wall, walking beside the wall or under something. So if there's any like RBJs or something flying in the air and something exploded, you're not going to get it on your head. So you have to be under a building, under a roof while you're walking. Just like it's raining, it's the same thing. You have to be under a roof, same thing during the war. So it was interesting in the way we got out, but we got out, praise the Lord, and we made it here. For me, when I came here, and I mean, I just became a citizen here. So when I came here, it wasn't like, oh, the focus is just to maybe to study, which I wanted to study. But I didn't come as a student visa. What I meant by that is I didn't come for a work visa. So I came here to stay here. And from my stay here, I decided to go to Bible college. But before I even came to the States, there was a brother that told me, when you come to the United States, I'll show you Bible college if you want to go there. So I told him, sure. So I came here. He showed me Bible college. But my perspective was before, because I was invited to go to Bible college, that's going to be paid for. I mean, you understand there's a payment for Bible college, but if you got invited to something, you know, you wouldn't think that you can have to pay for it. Someone is going to pay for it, or you're going to get a scholarship about it, you know, something like that, because you got invited to do it. So I was like, okay, sure. I was telling people in Syria, I'm going to go to Bible college, it's going to be free, and I was happy and stuff like that. Came here to know that we got the papers during the summer, and it was like $5,000 every semester. It was my mom, my brother, myself were here, and none of us had a job yet. We arrived here in March. We were living with my grandparents. We didn't have a job yet. Maybe we had $500 in the bank or with us. And what am I going to do? Am I going to go to Bible college? Am I going to work? But because we were already decided, my mom already had in her mind that I'm going to go to Bible college. She is like, we're just going to take this step and go to the Bible college. And we don't know what's going to happen is. When it started, the Lord provided through this brother $1,000 a semester. And then through the school, because my dad is full-time in Christian ministry, they provided $1,000. So I only had to cover $3,000 a semester. So I got to work on campus. And my mom, my brother worked, and they helped me to pay for my bill. There was a law in the school when it comes down to midterms and finals. If you don't have your payment up to date to that time, you have to get it signed from a person in charge to be able to take these finals and midterms. There was a card they give you to be able to take these things. To get these things signed, you have to show that you're at least working enough hours to actually make it up during maybe the Christmas break or the summer break after the finals. Or you know your money is coming, you just don't have it right now to pay for that. So that's how you get it signed. But for me, I never had to go through that, never had to sign a paper, and never had to go through any of that. I don't know how that happened. I mean, every time I think about it, I praise the Lord that I really don't know how these things happen. But every month we had to pay around $800 of my work, and when some of my mom and my brother had to pay the rest of it. So I guess the Lord, I don't guess, the Lord has covered all of it, and he knew when I was coming here what he's going to do, what's going to happen. And then when I finished 4 years, I was like, I mean, no way I'm going nowhere further. People was like, you need to go to master's, you go to doctors. I'm like, no, I'm good. I mean, 4 years was enough for me. I mean, education wasn't my thing. And I was like, oh, yeah, I like to study open books and read books. No, that wasn't my thing. So going to next step, it wasn't a thing at all. But the next year, it was, I was here anyway, not married. So what a person came to me, told me, you know what, this is your best year to do if you want to do a master's program. This is the best year to do it, because whenever you get married in the future, you might get busy in the ministry, you might have kids, get busy, you might not be able to do anything like that. So I thought about it, and two people encouraged me about it. So I was like, you know, why not? So I got to be able to do it online. So I got to work and at home, so I got to pay for it fully while sitting at home and studying it. And I finished my master's just in 1 year at that time. And then they told me, you're going to do a doctorate. I'm like, no, I think I'm going to stop right here. So I did stop right here. Okay, this time I did. A year and 3 months ago, I joined a mission board called Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. They're in North Carolina, and I have been on deputation for a year and 2 months. Currently, commitment-wise, I'm at 70% of what I need to go back. And for me, it's the process took time for me to understand and learn how these things go, because coming from Syria, we didn't have this process of missions and getting a mission board and things like that. So all had to be learned how to do things. So I guess the Lord walked me step by step, because if I understood all that, maybe I would have maybe not come here in the first place. I don't know. He didn't give it to me the whole thing in the first. Maybe if I knew, even if I'm going to pay that much money for college, my mom would have said, you know, she told me, maybe if we would have known that ahead of time, maybe we would have not had come here. So some things you just don't know just because the Lord don't want you to know. Because if you know these things, you'd be like worried about it and not understand how God really is going to work through it. So he's going to show you things, you know, step ahead at a time. And then the same thing for masters, and the same thing in joint mission board, and same thing, the mission process of traveling between states. I have lots of relatives back in California. They tell me, we have been here for like 20 years and we haven't left California. You have only been here for 7 years. We have been all over the United States. I'm like, believe me, it's not by choice. I mean, I'm just kidding. I enjoy my time everywhere I go. I know it's different places. The only thing I don't enjoy is the cold. And it's not that much difference here than in California. It's a little colder, but it's not that much difference. It's very, very close. The coldest I've gotten is when I went to Chicago. I was there like, it was 3 weeks ago. And I mean, they told me, and I've been told that many times, that this was too early for it to snow. And it did. Just when I made it there, it snowed just like 2 days later. And when I was in North Carolina, it was in January, they told me it barely snows here. Like, it does snow, but it doesn't snow that much. It snowed three times in 2 weeks while I was there. I was just only there for 2 weeks, and it snowed three times. And one of the snows, the church had to close its doors, so we couldn't get to the church at that time. But I got to line it up later on. So things happen when I go to places. I don't know. Sometimes I bring the snow and the heat, the snow and the cold with me, which I don't like, but they come with me, I guess, when I go. And then I went to Florida, and then they had Hurricane Michael. And but it wasn't close to where I was staying. It was just like if you find yourself on the map, you're like right here, and then the next dot is where the Hurricane Michael passed by. So we only got the rain and the clouds. So hopefully I'm not going to bring you anything here except the cold and the rain. I got outside the airport. I was telling Pastor, I got outside the airport. I didn't know where I'm going. My GPS was a little stuck. I'm going to get it. Around. And then the minute I got from outside the roof, I heard like, I'm like, what in the world? It was rain. Yes, I mean, they were cleaning heaven very, very strong. That's what we say when it rains. Someone is cleaning up in heaven. So they were pouring a lot of water. I mean, I couldn't see anything on my left or my right. The only thing I can see is the front of me or for the shield cleaners. But, I mean, those things, if they weren't working, it would be just, I would be in trouble. So I was turning a lot right and left when it comes to right and left without seeing my right and left, because I couldn't. It was dark and I couldn't. It was raining. And I was like, Lord, please don't make it. Don't let it be a curve or something I had to step on, because I can't see anything. And the Lord just, I guess, worked it out just that way. And if there was any cars coming right or left, I would have been hit just crazy. So I'm glad to be here safe and sound. And staying in my room under rain outside, I'm okay with that. But driving outside, I'm not okay with that, I guess. That's just a little bit about my story, about how the Lord got me here, how he helped me. So if you'd like to join me, I'll be in the book of Matthew, and chapter 13. Book of Matthew and chapter 13. I do want to say that most of us here, if not all of us, have heard many, many messages in our life. And we tend to listen to all of them wanting to change. It's not like we come to church and we, I really don't care about what's happening. I'm just coming to church because it's happening. No, you come to church because you want to learn. You come to church because you understand mentally that you want to grow. But sometimes, let's say we are struggling with the sin of lying, sin of jealousy, or maybe not reading our Bible, not praying. Is that because the pastor didn't preach about these things? Is that because we never heard this preaching about these things? Is that because we don't know how to do these things? No, sometimes it's we heard all these messages. We know all what we're going to do, but things don't happen. And I believe this passage helps us to understand why does some sermons in our life not work. So if we start in Matthew in chapter 13, I'm not going to read the whole thing I have here because of the time we have, but from verse 1 through 9, Jesus is talking to the disciples, his followers, and he's telling them about the person who is sowing the seed. And then he tells them that some of it will fall on a rocky ground and just on the street, on the outside. There's no really not any dirt outside, just throw there. And then the birds come and pick it up and eat it. Some of it will go on the rocky ground where there's some dirt. But it's not deep. The dirt is not deep, so the roots don't go long. They don't have much roots, so it will spring very fast, and it will just die when the sun comes out the next day. And then the third one, it will go. This one, you might disagree with me. You know, the Lord calls a fourth one as a good ground, but I think this is a good ground too. Why do I think that? And you might disagree with me. It's not a good ground because it doesn't have thorns in it. It's a good ground because it let the thing grow. So it's good enough for it to grow. It's for the seed to grow. It grew. It didn't say it stopped growing. It died because of the sun. No. It had good roots. It grew. It just had extra things to the side. So it wasn't a good ground for growing seeds, for growing plants, but it was good dirt, a good ground for growing things in it, if you understand what I'm saying. And then you had this third one. When it grew up, the thorns grew around it and it choked it, it says. The fourth one, it says that it was on a good ground where it grew and it gave fruit. And then the disciples come and ask the Lord about what he meant by that. And he goes to verse 18. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." We have four categories in this passage, and the first one is those who hear and do not understand, and therefore do nothing about it. There's a word that says devour in verse 1 through 9. It says devour. It means quickly and eagerly. That's how fast the devil will devour this word. And it's interesting that
You might not notice it. It's like, no, I understand what's happening most of the time. But if you really notice, sometimes it happens in my own life, that's why I understand how it works. You'll be reading your Bible. You'll read a whole, let's say, chapter. But how much did you really understood from this chapter? Maybe you understood one thing from it. Maybe you were reading a prophecy and you had no idea what's happening. You just read it. It's like, okay, this is great. I just don't understand anything. And you just don't do anything about it because you didn't understand it. Nothing happens in your life. You don't take any steps in it. Nothing really changed in your life. You might hear a message in church. And you're just like, this is not really for me. I have no idea how to do these things. I just didn't really understand what pastor wanted or the preacher really was talking about. And you just don't do anything about it. You don't research. You don't try to figure it out. You just don't understand it. And the devil comes and take it away because really don't care about it. Then he goes on to the next verse and he says, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. There's those who hear, they understand, and they accept. But either one of those, one of two things. They don't do anything about it and forget it very fast. Or they might do a little change, but they might be a little change happening in their life, but not for long. You might understand it, and these people are very, very, very excited because they heard this word. It was something that really touched their life personally. And you know what? I'm struggling with these things, and I love that pastor talked about it. I love that preacher brought it up, and I love that I heard about it from the Bible, and I read about it. And it really touched your heart. Now, you're excited to hear these words. But it wasn't, what you did with it wasn't enough to keep it growing. It wasn't enough for it to become a big plant and bringing fruit. You probably did so little about it, about the change that you want to do in your life, that it really never got to a point that it would show fruit. It just withered. That's what it just what it means, that the decision you made today, you forgot about tomorrow. And how many of us really have made decisions to do many, 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 many things? And it just, you look up right now, it's like, where did it go? Not because we didn't want to, but the procedures we took, it wasn't enough to keep it growing. And then you would have, starting in verse 22, when he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's those who hear, understand, and accept. They start living life according to the word. But when they get pressured, they let go of it. I mean, it would be funny just to say there's not really anything in life to pressure us. And it would be an understatement to say that everything in life does pressure us. Think about it. I mean, time pressures us. Family pressures us. Relatives pressure us. Work pressures us. The rain pressures us. The snow pressures us. The sun pressures us. You want to find a pressure outside, you can. It's easy. That's why it says, it just came to my mind. That's why I haven't wrote it down. But it says the lazy would look outside, and he said the lion is in the street. What he means by that, he's like, I don't want to do any work, so I just find something outside that will just stop me from doing that. You can find anything to have a pressure in your life. Anything will pressure you from living a godly life. Because we're not in the world that will help you and push you towards living a godly life. It's the opposite. We're living just like this kind of fish that are swimming against the wind, against the water, against the river, against the stream. That's how we're Christians. If you think about it, that's how we are going in this world. We're going against the stream. And everything in this stream is pushing us to go back. So you might make a decision. You might get to the next level after this guy who is in the rocky places. Because you have a good ground to grow this plant. But the only difference, you know, the only difference between the third and the fourth kind? One of them didn't get fruit. One of them did. It says here that, and the care of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So, he probably was close. We don't know. Maybe he was close to getting fruitful on these things. And just the pressure of life just put him down. Killed it to the ground. No more. No fruit. Not growing. No fruit. And there's a fourth kind. It says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also heareth, beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Those who hear, understand, and accept, they decide to live according to the word and do not let life's problems pull them down. Some bring 30%, some bring 60%, some bring 100%. As listeners of the word or readers of the word, we need to understand this fact. Your heart can always rotate between these four grounds. Be sure to pray and be willing to change all the time. What do I mean by that? How does a ground change? Well, because it's your heart, because we face different things, because we have different personalities, we can accept things more than other things. So we can accept to make decisions more than we can accept other decisions. Sometimes you might hear about pride. And because you are proud, you don't have the good ground to accept that you need to change. Your heart is probably the first or the second kind. You might be proud, but you hear about jealousy. You know what? I like that one. I'm going to grow in this area. So in this area, your heart is the fourth kind. So our hearts, we have to be very, very careful that our hearts might be rotating between these four grounds. In that, when we hear a subject, our heart will accept it this way, and we hear another subject, our heart will accept it a different way. We need to understand that every word we hear from God had to be accepted by the four for it to grow and make fruit. Some things you might have been working in your heart, reading the Bible, praying. You learn about compassion, maybe. Maybe you learn about standing strong against evil and sin. Maybe you learn about sharing the gospel more in your life. This is always a seed of in God's world, God's word thrown into your heart. Thrown into your heart. It's all decisions that you have to make to change in your life. Every day you come, every Sunday you come here, every Wednesday you come here, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. Every time you read your Bible, it's the seed that's thrown in your heart. And each seed needs to take its own attention to grow. How many of you are farmers, maybe? You farm? Maybe not farmers in a big areas. Maybe you actually farm in your house. You plant something in your house. Not many, huh? Not many? Maybe two or three. Okay. But you understand the way how it goes to plan something. When you have 100 plants, it doesn't matter if you're taking care of 50 or you're taking care of 30 or taking care of the most important ones. If you don't take care of all 100 of them, the rest of them will die. Each one is a different seed. Each one is a different plant. But the interesting part that I want you to give an attention to is when it says some give 30, some give 60, some give 100. Could it be that this kind of fruit or this amount of fruit depended on how much you took care of your plant? What do I mean by that? I plant tomatoes. And on my tomato, it grows, very large. But sometimes some part of it will start turning yellow. Some part will be eaten, maybe start being... I saw something falling. I'm like, what's happening? some part of it might start be eating by grasshoppers or different kind of spiders. And if I don't really take care of that side of it, I'm not getting the full 100% fruit from that plant. This side will be killed. This side won't get fruit. Or even when it's time to put the what do you call the sod on the ground, and you don't, or if you don't water your plant, the amounts of time you need to water it. There's certain things you need to do to your plant for it to grow and bring the most fruit it could from this plant. And there's things that you can stop doing that will hinder it from bringing much fruit. Could it be that that's what Christ meant? Some bring 30, some bring 60, some bring 100. Depending on how much effort we put in our plant, how much effort we put in our seed. What are we doing with everyday sermons that we hear? What are we doing with the everyday Word of God that we read? Where is the seed going? Is the seed finding a good ground? Or is it finding a rocky ground? In James 1:22 it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." He doesn't stop here. What happens if I'm just a hearer only? Deceiving your own selves. We don't like to hear the word that I'm being deceived. We don't like to be deceived. But the Bible says that if we hear only and not do, we're deceiving ourselves. We might think that because I come to church every day and I hear the word and I read my Bible, just because these things are happening, I'm growing. No, no. There is Judith who was hearing Jesus himself speaking. He did miracles. And he had zero growth in his life. Why? Because there was a part, he had to take a part of that equation. The things that are happening, things are coming towards your way. You have to accept it. You have to let it sink. You have to take care of it. That's what's happening in God's word. If you're just hearing the word and not doing it, you're deceiving yourselves in that you're growing in a Christian life, because you're not. And just one more thing is, don't let new seeds take over the old seeds. What do I mean by that? If it's a better decision, great. But sometimes you'll be working on this area in your life, and a pastor talks about a different area. Don't let this area go and take this one on. You have to work on both of them for both of them to bring fruit. It's the same thing as planting. You can't let one go because you got a new plant. You have to take care of both of them. And the fruit is when you really face life's problems, and is when the fruit comes out. Let's say you have an anger problem. This thing would have thrown you off. Oh, I'm angry at this one, I'm angry at this one, I'm angry at this one. Now you get a seed of defeating anger, or having more faith, or having more patience. And then you let this plant grow. And when you see the fruit, when it's sometimes it comes down to something happened in your life and you don't get angry. That's the fruit of what you were working on. The fruit of what you're working on is when you see, now I'm doing something different than I was doing in the past. This is the fruit that you can see in your life. So, don't stop taking care of your plant because you don't see a fruit yet. Because remember, there's some kind of flowers, some kind of trees that take years before they can get fruit. We have apples. I believe apples, if I'm not mistaken, take maybe 2-3 years to bring fruit. Well, I just failed the first year. I'm not seeing any fruit for what I'm doing. I'm just going to stop doing it. No. Keep on working. Keep on pushing. Because at a certain time, if you're really working faithfully, if God is in it, you will see fruit. So I just wanted to encourage you with these words from Matthew, that you're going to hear a lot of preaching, you're going to hear a lot of words. It's all seed from God's word. What are you doing with it? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us, and do thank you for this, the physical food provided for us, and also for the spiritual food. Help us as we learn and understand that your word is like a seed. Help us to understand that what we do with the seed matters. Help us to understand that for the seed to give fruit, for it to grow and give fruit and be fruitful, we have to take care of it, we have to work on it. Most of all, we have to give it a right heart, a good crown for it to grow in. I do pray you help Bible Baptist Church as they grow with their pastor and their leadership in the church, as they grow closer to you and more like Jesus Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.